All right, good morning. We are going to be back in the book of John. If you brought your Bibles along and want to follow along for yourselves, we are going to be back in John chapter 14. If you do not own a Bible and you would like to have a Bible, if you look in the pew in front of you, there is a Bible there that you can follow along with. And then if you don't have one at home, you can take it with you. We are fine with you doing that. We want everybody to be able to own a copy of Scriptures, and we are happy to have that be our gift to you. If you just don't want to follow along in front of you, we will also put all the verses right up here on the screen so you can follow along that way too. I just like to give people the opportunity to not trust me and go ahead and look for themselves rather than trusting that I got it right. But we are back in the book of John, and by way of review of where we have come so far, we have seen that John's main point throughout this book is going to be that Jesus is God. And we did that by jumping all the way to the end of the book and seeing the point where John says to his readers, the whole point of this book is the fact that Jesus is God. John specifically tells us that when we get to the later chapters. But so far, we have been watching as many people have been asking this question, oh, I'm ahead of myself here, of who is Jesus? Because Jesus says that he did not come simply to give us another piece of information. Jesus did not come to just be another teacher on this planet. Because Jesus is God and God is Jesus, they are one in the same, Jesus actually came to fundamentally change everything on this planet, to make everything different than it was the day before he showed up. And John is doing this through asking this question over and over again, who is Jesus? He's had the Pharisees ask that question, he's had his apostles ask that question. Many people throughout this book have been asking Jesus, who are you? And he's been answering that every single time with this idea that Jesus is God. So then we pose that question to ourselves, who is Jesus to you? Because again, our opinion of Jesus does not change who he is. He is God. That is who he is. But how we see him and whether or not we choose to believe that will change how we interact with him and how we interact with his teaching and what he called us to do. If he is just another teacher, if he's just another human being, if he's the same as you and I, as just another human being, his teaching really doesn't hold that much weight, especially because he himself claims to be God, and that if someone is not God who claims to be God, that should cause us to question their teaching. But if he is God, if he is the creator of the universe, if he is the commander in charge of armies of angels, if he is the God of all the universe, that is someone to be taken serious. That is someone that Jesus has said multiple times carries authority. And what we see now is at the end of his time here, as John is spending multiple chapters talking about their final meal together with the apostles and Jesus, Jesus is letting them know that he is soon going to be going away. But that as he does, he wants to show them his love in a special way, and he's doing so throughout this final meal, and we're going to see him do that again today. So as we pick up in John chapter 14, we're actually going to start in verse 15, and Jesus lays it out very succinctly. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus is saying, if you love me, he's speaking to his apostles here, those who are closest to him, those who have spent 3.5 years following him everywhere he goes, it would be safe to say that they have built enough of camaraderie, enough of a fellowship, a friendship with one another, that they would say, yes, Jesus, we love you. He is saying, then, if that is true, you will keep my commandments. And this is one of those moments which should be a well, duh. Like, it's one of those, obviously, this is true, right? Think about it. If your significant other, if your spouse says, hey, I am having a really rough day. It's just been going bad, and I need to do the dishes, but I'm telling you, it's been such a rough day. I just don't have the energy to get the dishes done. Would you please help me by doing the dishes? And your response to that is, psh, no. Of course not. Why would I? No. It's not, nah. Do you love your significant other if that's your response? Clearly not. Or at least you are not showing them love in that moment, right? Because if you love someone and they ask you to do something, you want to do it. Obviously, that's an analogy that breaks down if you run it too far. But for the most part, if you love someone, you want to help. You want to be a part of what they're doing. You want to be a part of their lives. You want to do the things they have asked you to do. And what Jesus is saying is, look, you followed me for 3.5 years. You've gone with me where I went. You've heard my teaching. You've heard my commandments. And now the time has come to make a commitment. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says, and with that being the case, he says, and then I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. So this is where Jesus is starting to lay out what's going to happen next, right? He's saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That is what makes you a follower of Jesus, loving him. If you do that, you will follow his commandments. If you follow his commandments, you're going to be indwelt with this new person, this Spirit of truth that he's talking about. He says, I'm going to send you a helper. He's going to be the one who helps you. Actually, he's going to be the one who does the work for you, through you, in you. That helper is going to be the one who gives us the ability to keep his commandments. That helper is the Spirit of truth. He says, and the world can't receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him, because the Holy Spirit is not going to be manifest to those who are not followers of Jesus. Those who are not followers of Jesus are not going to be able to see him or know him, but he's talking to his apostles here when he says, you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. What does Jesus mean by this? Because to this point in the book of John, we have seen little to no reference to this Spirit at all. But now he's saying that the apostles already know him. They already know who he is. In fact, he's dwelling in them and he will be in you. Or he's just dwelling with them and he will be in them. That last phrase is our giveaway, right? The one who is currently dwelling with them in their presence, who they've been walking with for 3 years at this point in time, is whom? Jesus. So what he's saying is the Spirit of truth is the same as him. But then he switches to the future tense. He will be, future tense, in you. He will be inside. And there he's referencing the Holy Spirit. So what he's doing is drawing this logical connection, right? Right now, they have Jesus. But Jesus has already told them he's about to go away. He says, but I'm going to send you a helper. And that helper is going to live in you. And that helper is going to go everywhere with you because he's going to be a part of who you are. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he's going to help you as you strive to keep his commandments. That helper is going to be the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, though, is the same one who's dwelling with them currently. What he's saying is the Holy Spirit and I are one. I am God, the Father. We've already seen him connect himself to the Father multiple times. We're about to see him do it again. And now he's connecting the Holy Spirit to himself, which means if God is Jesus and Jesus is the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is Jesus and the Holy Spirit is God. This is where we get this idea of God being three in one. Even though the word Trinity never shows up anywhere in the New Testament, the concept, the idea of three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, existing as one being is all over the place. This is one of the examples where Jesus is making that final connection to the Trinity for us. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. Remember this. Whole section is Jesus speaking to his apostles, giving them hope for what's coming next. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. He says, because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So this is cool. Jesus knows he's going away. He knows that that's going to leave them in a state where they are going to be confused, sad, grieving, maybe even a little panicked. Because the one they were following, the one that they were placing their hope, their trust in, that they thought, this is the guy who's going to do everything. He's going to make everything right again, is going to suddenly be gone. And it's not outside of Jesus' plan. Jesus knows that it's coming. He's telling them that it's coming. So it's not like he's going to just be stolen away. He knows what's coming next. And he wants to let them know, look, when this happens, I want you to know that you're not going to be left alone. In the process of your grieving, know that I and my Father, God, the Holy Spirit, we are going to still be with you. And he says, in fact, because I live, you also will live. Which, at this point in the story, actually doesn't make a lot of sense. But remember, John knows how this story ends. John is doing something here called foreshadowing. He is giving us information that we're going to be able to recall back to memory in just a little bit to go, that's what he was talking about. What he's saying is, of course he lives right now. He's lived for 33 and a half years. He's been walking and talking with the apostles. They see that he lives, and they can see that they live. That's why this doesn't make a whole lot of sense here. But there's going to come a point in the near future where Jesus is no longer going to be living. He's going to die. And at that point, they're going to remember these words and go, wait a minute. He said if he lived, we lived, but he's no longer living. What does that mean? How does that affect us? How does it change anything? And then the panic will set in. But then 3 days later, these words are going to take on a whole nother meaning. Because they're going to see this dead Jesus come back to life. They're going to see someone who was dead walk with them, talk with them, eat with them, spend time with them. And these words that because I live, you also will live will take on a whole new meaning, because then they're going to realize that Jesus is the one who has the power that even though he was dead, he came back to life. And in the same way, even though we die, even though the apostles die, because Jesus lives, we can have hope to live again. And then he makes this really great statement here at the end. He says, I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Remember, through this whole book, Jesus has been saying that he is God. And he's used this illustration multiple times, that he is in his Father. But now he adds this extra component. He says, and you in me, and I in you. This, it's like, wait. The same way that Jesus is in his Father, we can be in him. And he is in us the same way that he is in the Father? Yes and no. We do not become God when we become followers of Jesus Christ. We're not saying that. No one's claiming that. But what we are saying is that through our relationship and through the transformation of the Holy Spirit, with that Holy Spirit living in us, transforming us, changing us from the inside out, equipping us and giving us the power to follow Jesus' commandments, when that Holy Spirit starts changing us, we will start to look a lot like Jesus. And we will start looking to others as if we are Jesus. We will abide in his truth. We will abide in his word. We will be a part of the relationship that he has with his Father, because we will have a relationship with him. He says this again. He reiterates, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. So first thing we have to do here is review. Jesus says, whoever has my commandments, the second time he said this, that is the person who loves me. Does anybody remember what Jesus' commandments were? Here's a hint. There's three of them. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was number two, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Those were the first two he gave earlier in the book, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Give him everything that you have, all that you are, dedicated to God. That is commandment number one. Commandment number two is to then love your neighbor as yourself. Number three, we just did it last week. Anybody? This new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He talks about the fact that the followers of Jesus, his third commandment was that we would show love one to another. The crazy thing is, those are the only three direct commandments that Jesus gives in the New Testament. He has plenty of teaching. I'm not saying that these are his only teachings. He definitely reinterprets the Old Testament in some really new and novel, exciting ways. But the only ones that he actually identifies as commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, and this new commandment that you love one another. And what he's saying is if you keep those commandments, those are the people who truly love Jesus. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, that is our New Testament commandments. And he says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Who are the ones who love him? The ones who keep his commandments. And the Father will manifest himself. He, Jesus, will manifest himself to you. Which should bring to mind a question. Or at least it did for Judas, right? Judas, this is not Judas Iscariot. Many times in Scripture, they actually list him as Jude rather than Judas to avoid this confusion. One of the other apostles is Jude. Judas, not the Iscariot, says to him, Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and to not the world? How are you going to be seen by us and not by the world? And Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him. And we will make our home with him. He says, but whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Before we break this down, I want to give a little bit of an illustration here. We're gonna talk about what it means to manifest someone. And with that in mind, I've asked for a few helpers this morning. If I talk to you before the service, come on up. I want you to come right up to the stage. We're going to illustrate what it means to manifest someone. All right? These are my helpers. I talked to them beforehand. They're working with me here. I am going to give them a name of someone I would like them to manifest for you, and you are going to try to guess who it is that they are manifesting. Okay? It's kind of like charades. You can say anything you want. You just can't say the name that's on the piece of paper. Who wants to go first? Ezra, you want to go first?
Sure.
All right. Pick a name. All right. Read it. Don't tell anybody. And I want you to act out for everybody who, as soon as you get it, shout it out. Who is Ezra manifesting? Do you know who it is? I can give you a different one if you don't know who it is. Okay, here. I think you'll know who that is. There we go. Scott Wakefield, all right. One word manifestation of Scott. Banjo. Nice work, Ezra. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. All right, who wants to go next? You guys? Nora, feel free to help her out. All right. All righty. You can trade if you want this one instead. All right. And I guess I only got one left, so you guys will have to do this one together as a team, all right? All right, you're working together. Oh, come on, give it your best shot. Come on. All right, so we understand manifesting other people, right? Like, banjo. This is what Jesus is talking about here, right? He's like, look, if you are going to follow me, if you're going to keep my commandments, if you're going to do the things I've called you to do, you are going to start looking like him. You're going to start acting like him. You're going to start behaving like him. People will recognize Jesus in you as he manifests himself through you. And if we have the opportunity to take more than one person, say like two or three people, who are together manifesting Jesus and acting like Jesus and behaving like Jesus and put them together in the same place, when those people get together, that's going to look more and more like Jesus, right? Because we'll recognize those things in each other and we'll encourage those things in each other. And when those two or three grow to seven or eight and you've got like a small group of people doing that together and those eight turn into 50, 60, 70, 80 people, Jesus is going to be manifested in this world as we strive to keep his commandments in a significant way. As we encourage one another to keep his commandments because we collectively, we as a group, love Jesus, we're partnered with Jesus, Jesus is going to manifest himself in this world in such a way that we will see him anew. He says, but if we don't have that love for him, if we are not followers of him, that doesn't happen. Because if we don't love him, there's no reason to keep his commandments. And if we don't keep his commandments, Jesus does not become manifest through us. He says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And he says, all of this, again, is spoken not on his own authority, not because he's the one saying it, but because of his Father who sent him. All right, he says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. Like these are the things that I've taught you. These are the commandments that I've laid out before you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. At this point, Jesus is back to telling, here are the things that are going to happen next. In fact, John is writing these things through the guidance, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that he would not have yet had when this was taking place. At that point in time, they would still have been not understanding the details of what Jesus was saying because they didn't have the Holy Spirit to teach them these things, to help them with these things. But now, after the fact, John is looking back with the guidance of this Holy Spirit and going, man, I get it. I understand it. He's bringing these things to remembrance. I'm remembering the things that Jesus said back then, and it makes so much more sense now so that I can convey it to you. He says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. This is one of my favorite passages in John. I've been so looking forward to getting to John 14, 15, 16, 17, this Last Supper passage with Jesus and his apostles, because these words we have to remember the context for. Jesus knows exactly what is about to happen. Jesus knows that when they get up from this table, they're headed to a garden. And in that garden, he is going to be betrayed by one of his 12 closest friends. He's going to be led in front of a group of magistrates, a group of political leaders, who are going to make the decision to crucify him, to execute him like a criminal. He is going to die. And he knows the grief that is going to cause his followers. And yet these are the words he chooses to share with them. Knowing everything that he's about to walk through, knowing everything that they're about to walk through, he looks at them over dinner and says, look, I am going to leave with you peace. He says, I am going to give you my peace, the peace that he had, the peace that allowed him to go through the cross, the peace that let him face the hardest thing that he was going to face on this entire earth, which was actually not the cross, but rather experiencing sin being placed upon him, experiencing a separation from his Father, being separate from God for the first time in eternity. And yet he's able to face that with a peace that enabled him to endure through it. He says, that peace that I have, he says, I am now giving it to you. So he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. He's saying, look, in spite of everything that's about to happen, in spite of everything that you will have moving forward, because these are people who are going to go through great persecution, he says, through all of that, I am giving you my peace. You do not need to let your hearts be troubled. You can have peace, calmness, serenity in those times, even when the world is blowing up around you, when everything is going wrong, when there is not a single thing that you can look to for hope, you still have Jesus. You still have him, and because of a relationship with him, you can have peace. I am terrible at living this out. If you know me, if you spend any time with me, you know that I actually run to worry very frequently. It is my knee-jerk response is, oh my, I don't know what to do next. I panic. I am really good at worst-case scenarios. And I've needed to make this verse, the verse 27 here, a bit of a mantra in my life to remind me, one, I'm not in it alone. Jesus has sent a helper to be with me to help me get through those times. And two, Jesus has promised that if I have a relationship with him, I can have peace. Because if the God of angel armies, if the God of the universe who created everything is with me and in me and is walking alongside of me, I can get through anything. If I was walking into war, if I was walking into a battle, which is horrible, there is no good in war, but if I was walking into it and I had Scott by my side, I might be a little terrified. Because I am sure we would get all the buoys tended. But if I had the choice between Scott and a massive Navy SEAL, I'm going to pick the Navy SEAL every time. Love you, Scott, but no, I'm picking the Navy SEAL every time. Because the Navy SEAL is equipped for that battle. The Navy SEAL is able to go into that battle in ways that I can't even comprehend. I'm just going to hide behind him and try to stay as small as I possibly can and let him handle the enemy. But if I have the choice of taking Jesus with me into the hardest day of my life, knowing that I don't even need to hide behind him because he's everywhere and he's in me, and I've got his spirit, him living in me, that is where I find peace. That is how I can face down any situation in my life with zero fear. That's how I can let my heart not be troubled. Jesus, what John is trying to point out to us is he is inviting us to come and see the one who, even when facing down his own death, knowing that the next day he was going to the cross, the next day he was going to be separated from his Father, looked at his apostles, looked at his followers, looked at the people he loved, and says, I offer you peace. The same peace that I have in the face of death, you can have too. He says, and now I have told you this before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Jesus says, look, everything that's about to happen, you're not going to understand it. And John knew that at the time he didn't understand it, but now, after, John is coming back to write this for us so that we can see it, so that we can understand what Jesus was saying. That he's telling them this before it happens, so when it happens, they will know, oh, that's what he was talking about. That as he goes to the cross, they'll see that. As they experience that panic, that grief, that mourning time, they'll feel that. And then when they see him again, when he ascends to heaven, when they have the Holy Spirit come into them and dwell in them on Pentecost, it clicks. And Jesus lays down one of his most bold, aggressive statements here. He says, in fact, the ruler of this world, who this is pre-cross, this is before the cross, so he is referencing Satan here. His Satan is coming. He's going to show up tonight. And he wants them to know this. He has no claim on me. He says, he's showing up tonight. He is going to roar. You are going to see him do crazy things in the next 24 hours. He says, but I want you to know on this side, before it happens, he hasn't got a shot. He can't touch me. He has no claim on me. Everything that you're about to see, when you see me die, what he's saying is, it will not be Satan who has killed me. It will be me who has chosen that path, because that is what the Father, that is what God called me to do. That is what my Father sent me here to do. I am doing what God commanded me. Satan is not winning. We are doing what we need to do so that the world will know that I love the Father. When you see me die, he's saying, when it looks like Satan's winning, it's actually a sign to the world that I love God, that I love the Father, and that I am doing this in submission to him. And with that, he says, let's go. Rise, let us go from here. Now, that sounds like Jesus is done. This is one of those that I mentioned last week. He just goes on teaching after this. He doesn't stop here. There's a lot more to this discourse. But for today, my question is, so what? What does this all mean to us today? This is great words of encouragement for his apostles who are sitting at the table. But it basically leads me to three questions. First, does your life reflect peace? What Jesus says that if we are followers of him, he will be manifest in us. His peace will be manifest in us. Does your life reflect peace? And if you're feeling bad about the response to that, let me go first. No. My life often does not reflect that peace. I regularly have to remind myself that I have the God of the universe with me. There is nothing I need to fear. And then about 5 minutes later, I'll be scared again, and I have to remind myself, I have access to the God of the universe. I don't have to be afraid. I can have that peace. If you today are sitting here and you're reflecting, you're like, I am a follower of Jesus. I know I'm a follower of Jesus. I've made that decision. I've made that choice, because our feelings are not what makes us a follower of Jesus. Our choices do. If I choose Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm not experiencing that peace. Just know that it is available to you. The God of the universe is with you. Let that enter your mind and remind you there is nothing you can do to break that. There's nothing you can do to shun Jesus and kick him out of your life. He dwells in you. His Spirit lives in you. You have access to that peace today. Are you manifesting Jesus? Are we showing the world what it means to be like Jesus? Again, this is not something that we do. We choose to follow Jesus. We choose to let him have control, but it's his Spirit is the one who manifests Jesus in us. His Spirit is the one who equips us to keep his commandments, and that's the final question. Are you keeping his commandments? See, Christianity is really, can be a really easy sell. When you tell everybody, just got to believe, nothing you have to do, just believe in Jesus, all your sins are gone, you're going to heaven, nothing you have to do the rest of your life. And that is 100% true. It is based on our faith. Our belief in Jesus is what saves us. But if we believe in Jesus, if we love Jesus, if we're followers of Jesus, and we have that Holy Spirit living inside of us, he's going to start changing us to the point that we are going to want to respond in love to Jesus, and we are going to strive to keep his commandments. So ask yourself, if you have chosen to be a follower of Jesus, are you manifesting Jesus? Are you keeping his commandments? Have you chosen to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength? Let me just really give you a really easy blanket term for them. All of you? Have you given all of you, everything that you value, everything that you think, everything that you do, have you given those to Jesus to say, God, it is all about you. From this moment forward, it is all about you. I will do whatever you ask me to do. Trusting that if it is too hard for me to handle on my own, which it probably will be, that you will be the one doing the work anyway. You will be the one manifesting yourself through me. You will be the one equipping me, empowering me to do what you've commanded me to do. Is it all about God? Or is it all about our list of things and then God if we have time? Is it all about God as soon as I get X, Y, and Z done? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Or do the neighbors get your leftovers? And do you love one another? Or is it, I love one another as long as you're doing things my way? Are we keeping Jesus' commandments? Are we manifesting Jesus to one another as followers of him? Are we letting his spirit have control? Or are we holding on to it ourselves? I would encourage you to pursue Jesus. I would encourage you to make it all about God, to show your love for him through keeping his commandments, because when we do, the promise is his peace will be with us. When we make it all about him, he will carry us through. Let's pray. Father, I confess I am not great at this. Far too often I try to pick up the load and carry it myself. Far too often do I not experience your peace because I'm trying to experience my own. I'm trying to create my own joy, my own pleasure, instead of trusting you and following you, seeking your kingdom first and letting you take care of all the rest. Father, I recommit this morning that I want to make it all about you. Father, and I pray that as a church, we would manifest Jesus here in this valley. That we would manifest your son in all the communities that we're a part of, every neighborhood that we're a part of, that they'll know where that Jesus guy lives. They'll know where that Jesus woman lives. And they'll want to go see more. Father, I thank you that in spite of whatever we're experiencing, whatever we experienced this last week, this last year, the last 10 years, or whatever comes tomorrow, we can have access to your peace. Because you are a great, great God who is above all and yet still chooses to live in us. God, I thank you for all of this in your son's name who makes it all possible. Amen.
Amen. Amen.